I like Christmas. I have always liked Christmas. There's still a part of me that's a kid, and I like Christmas. I want to go back to Disneyland. I want to do all those things. There's still a part of me that is that. And my fondest memories of Christmas, there's three or four that stick out for me, but one of the ones that sticks out the most was we were living in our first house with my parents at the very first house that they ever owned, and it had snowed. This was in Chilliwack. There was about 3 feet of snow on the ground. And we had our aunts coming in from Vancouver. They couldn't drive in, so Dad went to the train station that came down by train from Vancouver. He picked them up and brought them into the house, and that was Christmas. I don't remember what we ate or what I even got for Christmas that year, but I remember the family being together and the fun there was with the family. I remember at my mom and dad's house when we had our own kids, it was putting three or four tables end to end to set up the Christmas meal and everybody be able to sit and enjoy the Christmas meal together. And it was family coming together. We've seen things change and go through a lot of different phases in our family. And we've seen it also in our society a whole lot more. And one of the things that's been pressed on me and heavy on me in the last few weeks and a few months is I've heard of so many families that when we come to this time of the year that the families they're divided. They're not together. There's children and parents who are divided. There's marriages that are divided. There's brothers and sisters that are divided. But the one that's been so heavy on my heart is for those places where parents and their children are divided. There's a separation. There's something happened that was there. One of the things that I've hung on to and have been encouraging people to hang on to is Acts 16:31. It says, "For you will be saved, you and your... Believe in the Lord God and you will be saved, you and your household will be saved." And that word saved is such a powerful one because it's not only talking about peace that we have with God, but it's talking about God's peace coming within us and being able to live in peace with those around us. And it's a really hard when as parents you are distance or there's or brothers or sisters and you're distance from those who love you because there is no peace in the midst of that. I've asked Pastor Joel if I could just pray this morning for families. For families who are struggling with those distances, who are struggling with those things that are broken in the relationships, broken between parent and child, distance between brother and sister, distant in homes where you come together at Christmas and you see you're nervous about who's going to be there and what's going to happen, or you're sorry that someone else is not going to be there. So I want to pray about that this morning, and I just want us to come together, believe in God's peace and God's strength and God's healing. So I invite you to stand. We're going to pray for that now this morning. And as we pray, if that is a situation that you are in or that you are aware for someone, I want to ask that you just reach out to God and say, "Lord, we want to see your peace and your healing and your restoration in this family, Lord," and we see it happen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are our God, that you are our strength, that you are the God of peace. You are the God of restoration. You are the God of healing. And we come to you this morning, Lord, for those things that have separated. They've separated families. They've separated parents and children, especially. Lord, where the enemy has come in and has spoken lies and has caused feelings to be hurt and things to be misunderstood and problems to occur in the relationships. And it's struggling, Lord God. This time we feel it even more because it is Christmas. So, Lord God, right now we ask that you work your miracle. That you be the God of peace as you are declared at this Christmas season, the God of peace. That you be the God of restoration. And Lord, that we come to you and we see you working now to bring about a healing in the name of Jesus. That you will heal families this Christmas. The Lord, your love, your grace, and your power that you came to this earth to display to us will be shown. And the healing of God will take place in the name of Jesus. That your love will flow. The families will be strong, homes will be blessed, and joy will be full in the hearts of everyone who comes to you. We thank you, Lord, that you heal. We thank you, Lord, that you strengthen. We thank you, Lord. You give us that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So we bless you, little children, as you make your way out. Danielle's going to meet you right at the back there. Time to, for you to head out. I'm just going to invite those who are taking up the offering if you want to make your way up here as well. And you guys have a great time at Children's Church. Good morning, friends. It's good to be with you. Really good. It's a gift. It's always a gift. And so I'm just going to bless the offering and then we'll jump into our message. Father, we are here. We're here as your kids. We're here as your children, Lord. And as your children, we receive amazing gifts and we give you thanks. And so, Lord, even now as we give, it's from your abundance, it's from your gifts, your provision that we give. And so we make space right now, Lord, just to give with joy in our hearts, knowing that what we're giving, what we're putting in these baskets, or sending through other methods, Lord, is for your kingdom. It's for your mission. And so we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. We are just a couple days away from one of the greatest days of the year. Just like Dan, I love Christmas. And one of the reasons is we celebrate what God has done in our world. We celebrate the reality that He loves us, that He's a good dad, that He sent His Son. And so this morning we are going to be talking about obedience. And I want us to hear right up front, even before we read the scripture, that our obedience comes as a result of what God has done for us. It in no way earns relationship we have because of what He did. But because of what He did, it's so important that we respond with lives of obedience. And so if you turn to Matthew and put your finger in Luke, we're going to just recount these two narratives which tell of the arrival or before Jesus came, and we're going to use that as a launch point for us. And so Matthew 1, starting at 18, it talks about how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. So Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they come together, she is found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 20, it goes down, and Joseph is considering this divorce because he's a righteous man. He knows that the law says that he can't marry somebody who's already pregnant with somebody else's child. But an angel appears to him in a dream and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." That's us. It's not just the Israelites, it's us. In verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive." Remember, that's a miracle. We don't want to gloss over that. That's one of the miracles of God. "The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now listen. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. That's one of our keys there. He hears, God communicates to him through an angel, right? Now this happens in the midst of a dream, right? Anybody have dreams? Anybody have vivid dreams? Anybody wake up from dreams and go, "Me"? Hands are slowly getting less. Anybody immediately do what God told them to do? Listen to what Joseph did, right? Now, what Joseph could have done I don't want to go too long on this. This is a tangent. What Joseph could have done is gone, whoa, that was a crazy dream. Whew, I better go and finish what I was going to do before. Joseph did what God told him to do. Okay, Luke 1. Slide over there. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this is 126, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to Mary. This virgin pledged to be married to Joseph, and the virgin's name. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her again, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." So we've got two places of fear, right? Two places where there's fear generally means discomfort, and both the invitation is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, you found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth. He will be great, called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign. How will this be? Mary asks. How can that be? I'm a virgin. And the angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Listen, this is what Mary says. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Mary, confronted with this life-changing, life-altering, world-shifting news, receives it. She takes it, and she goes, "Okay, I can do it. I will do it. I receive it." Obedience. Doing what's asked of us. A novel thought, isn't it? A novel thought. If you are like my wife and I, there may be days of a measure of unknowns, right? There may be days where guidelines that you've laid out for your kids that you've asked them to do that they know that they shouldn't do. Don't lean the chair back. Take your shoes off. Simple things like that. All the way to other boundaries and limits just for some reason cannot be followed through on. Anybody like that? Anybody have those days? Yes? Okay, there's two of us. There's two, three. There's some of us here that are honest, and that's good. And here's the reality. Here's the reality. Or here was my reality yesterday. I was puzzled. I was puzzled. Here was my dilemma. And I asked my wife, I said, "Babe, when did obedience become optional in our house? When did it become optional to do what we as parents ask our kids?" Remember, that's the first commandment. That comes with a blessing. If you follow what your parents say, you'll be blessed. It'll go well with you. When did obedience become optional? Now, here's the other part of it. Friends, I think if we were to stand back and look at our lives, for those of us who say, I follow Jesus, we could almost ask the same thing. When did obedience become optional? When did it become optional? As I was reflecting on this idea of obedience and responding to God's call, his invitation, this scene came back to me from when I was a child, and my sister, my little sister, her name is Carla, and I were with my dad, and we were at the park. And I'm not sure if we had just come from a soccer game, but we were there was one field down here. There was a creek that went through. There was a bridge that went over across. Then there was another field, and then it led up to our house. And I remember, for whatever reason, my sister that day was struggling with just doing what my dad asked her. Come here. Don't go. Don't run away. Don't stop. Do that. So it was one of those days. And all of a sudden, something switched. You know, as a parent, when something switches and you go from just kind of, hey, come on, do this, to you listen now. Do you know that response? Well, okay, that happened. My dad communicated to my sister, you listen now. And this is the funny, my sister looked at my dad, and she's maybe four, I'm about six, seven. She looks at my dad, she turns, and she just starts running. Just hauling, 4-year-old runs like this. And I'm sitting there standing back, and I'm watching, and I'm giggling because I'm not in trouble that day. It was the rare day that it wasn't me in trouble. See, sometimes our obedience to the Father as He calls us to press in, to listen, is just it's a slow obedience. It's a kind one. And there's sometimes He calls to us in a stronger way, and our response is to run. Now, we've been talking about who the Holy Spirit is. We've been talking about the role of the Spirit in last week, and this week we're going to talk about the effects of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our convictor. He's the one who calls us. He's the one who guides us. He's our counselor. He's our advocate. And here's the thing, church. When God's Spirit moves, when He calls, every time, there is opportunity for obedience, and conversely, disobedience. Every time He calls, every time He initiates with us, every time He draws us, we have opportunity to respond with obedience or disobedience. I want you to think of this. Put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes. Do you think they felt comfortable with what the Holy Spirit did in their lives? Do you think Joseph, when he found out that his wife was pregnant and that he wasn't the dad, felt comfortable with that? No. Do you think that when Mary found out that she was going to become pregnant and that Joseph wasn't going to be the one that got her pregnant, do you think she felt comfortable with that? What the Holy Spirit did, the way that He moved, there was discomfort. But it was okay because God was at work. And here's what God's Spirit does, is He transforms our discomfort into full life. God's Spirit, as He comes in to us and moves in us and stirs us and we're obedient, He transforms discomfort into full life. See, God's Spirit convicts us of sin. He says, hey, you're off there. You're going the other way. Come back. And then as we turn, He comforts us into relationship. And God calls us to obedience. There really isn't a gray area in this. There's a black and a white. When He calls, it's a we go or we don't. One of the sayings in our house is delayed obedience is disobedience. And I don't think that's scriptural, but I think it's true. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So obey what? Like what is it that we're supposed to obey? You're talking about obedience. You're showing Joseph, that's a pretty big deal. That's different. I'm not Joseph or I'm not Mary. So what is obedience? One of the things I love about Jesus is that He makes it so crystal clear, so plain. He takes all the complexities and He gives clarity to it. In Matthew 22, he gives us this beautiful picture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two things. Now, just really briefly, I think it's important that we acknowledge that there's another thing in here. But Jesus didn't say all the law and prophets hang on these three commandments. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself. And what I think we've done is we've taken that addendum, that 2.5, and we've slotted it right at the very top. Make sure yourself is taken care of. Make sure your things are taken care of. Then love God and other people. And as long as we're functioning in that way, things are going to be out of order. Love God, that's got to be the first thing. Our heart's desire, our seeking, our movement has to come after that. And then love everybody around you the way that you love yourself. Now this counters a self-hate. If you're struggling with self-identity, self-worth issues, wrong. That's wrong. It also counters a narcissism where everything's all about you. What it's saying is there's a natural order here that you're going to take care of yourself. There's a natural reality that when you come to faith in Jesus, your identity is changed. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High King. You're held. You're captured. You're amazing. But it's not all about you. Love God first. Love the people around you the way that you are a son or a daughter of the Most High King. That might be a better way to understand it. If you live in obedience to the world, if you live seeking the way of the world, and the world is all about making yourself comfortable, if that becomes your goal, you will constantly find yourself uncomfortable. Have you tried it? Have you tried to figure things out the way that the world figures it out and found that on the other side, it didn't quite pan out the way that you wanted? I have. If you live in obedience to God, however, seeking Him, you will find yourself fulfilled. Now, one way leads to discomfort. One way leads to fulfillment, full life. I mean, which one do you want? See, this reality as seeking after comfort as a goal in itself, making yourself comfortable, finding your way for your things, for yourself, it's a myth. It's a myth. And the idea that the Holy Spirit is only a spirit who comforts is also a myth. John 14, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. The word there is paraclete or parakletos, which means counselor. One who walks with, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And He will guide you into all truth. Is that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does? Absolutely, 100%. No doubt. What is one of the other roles of the Holy Spirit? John 16 tells us that He convicts us. He comes alongside and He convicts us. Of what? Of when we're off, of when we're sinning, of when we're outside of obedience. So what God's doing is he's creating a discomfort in us. And as we turn to Him, He comforts. Anybody here enjoy discomfort? Anybody here intentionally seek it out? No? As I was reading and looking this week, I came across this rabbi, Dr. Abraham Twersky, who shares about lobsters. Now, were we able to get a picture of a lobster, just for visual? There is a lobster. Is it crayfish or lobster? Look, we're going to call that a lobster. We're going to call that a lobster. Now, here's the thing about lobster. The lobster itself is this soft, mushy, like squishy little animal thing, right? And it lives inside of a hard shell. Now, the soft, mushy part of the lobster is what grows. But the shell itself doesn't grow. So how does a lobster grow? Well, the soft, mushy part of it gets bigger and gets bigger and gets bigger, and it gets uncomfortable in the shell. It starts to get painful. It starts to go, I am not fitting this shell. Something is wrong here. And what the lobster does is it crawls underneath some kind of a rock formation, exactly something like that, crawls under that formation, gets rid of the shell, and is exposed, and eventually it forms this new outer hard shell. The rabbi says, if lobsters had doctors, they would never grow, because as soon as the lobster gets uncomfortable, it goes to the doctor, gets a Valium, gets a Percocet, it feels fine. It would never cast off its shell. And the point of what he's saying here is illustration with this lobster is that discomfort isn't in itself bad. Often discomfort in our lives is God's Spirit saying, hey, I'm gonna put my hand on this thing, and I want you to trust me with it. I don't want you to medicate it away. I don't want you to pretend it's not there. I'm going to put my hand on this, and it's time for you to grow. It's time for you to grow. What are areas that we seek comfort in? Where are areas that we seek comfort at the cost of obedience? I considered conversations that I've had with people. I considered my own life. I came up with three. The first is finance. I seek comfort in. Finance is an area that often we go, okay, are my needs met? Okay, let's make sure my family's okay. And then let's consider what's happening with the church, God's kingdom. Whereas, what's the call? Seek God first with everything you are. With everything you are. Then serve people around you. We have our finances. We go, do I have enough to support my lifestyle? And then I need just a little bit more. And God's calling us to a different way of thinking. Is money bad? Absolutely not. It's our orientation. That's the first one, where we seek comfort at the cost of obedience. The second one is time. There's a three-word phrase that I try my hardest not to say, that I hear other people say, and it's around us all the time. It's, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. Well, make some different decisions. There's never enough time. Actually, there is. What are you doing with it? Now, our time, we take our time and we go, do I have enough? Do I have enough for me? Do I have enough to get what I need to get done? And then, oh yeah, there's church. I'll try and get there on Sunday. There's God. Okay, I've got to try. I missed my time with him this morning. No. Here's what you do with your time. You take it before God. You say, God, what would you have me do? And guess what? The only way you're going to hear that is by pausing and listening. Love God with everything you are, with every part of you, with your time. Okay, so finance, there's time. Those are two things that we seek comfort at the cost of obedience. The third is personal space, guarding my space. I need my own space. I need my time. Now, some of us are more inclined to that than others. Some of us are way on the other side where they have no boundary. What I'm saying is here, just like the other ones, we come before God. We seek God first with our time, our space, our personal space. We invite God into our personal space. We invite Him to move in our personal space. Then we seek to serve other people with our personal space. Three areas where we seek comfort at the cost of obedience: finance, time, personal space. Is there anywhere that God's pressing on you right now? Is there anywhere that God's saying, hey, don't ignore it. Don't move to a place of keeping your hard shell on. The discomfort is an invitation to grow. Think back to Mary and Joseph. Mary's response, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Are you doing that in your finance? Think about Joseph's response to the call. When he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord asked of him. He did what God asked of him. Are you doing that with your time and with your personal space? Now again, beautiful people, loved children of God, this is not an effort to belittle us. It is an invitation into the full life that God has for us. Obedience does not equal comfort, and comfort does not equal obedience. Here's a myth. Comfort is God's greatest desire for me. Myth. Comfort isn't God's greatest desire for you. Full life is God's desire for you. And the only way you get to full life is moments of discomfort followed by obedience. John Wimber said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Risk. Just to flesh that out. The Holy Spirit only comforts. Myth. The Holy Spirit makes us uncomfortable when He convicts us and then comforts us as we obey and follow Him in truth. Here's a tragedy. We've made a mess of our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, so much that we discern comfort as God's voice for us. And what we have to do is make this shift, church, and it's so essential where we take every single thought, every single emotion, everything that's moving through us, and we're captive, and we hold it before Jesus. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. We fight differently. We fight by the Holy Spirit. We fight with the armor of God. We actually fight with the fruit of the Spirit, with love, with joy, with peace, with patience. And you hear those words and you think of, maybe you think of these nice frilly words or ornaments that you hang up on a tree. These are weapons, church. These are weapons that obliterate the enemy's work, that destroy it. He goes on in verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And what we're talking about here is that comfort is God's best for me. That's one of the things that we're talking about right now, is where we're choosing comfort over obedience. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And you may be sitting there going, oh, I got this covered. I do that on my own all the time. I'm good. My life's perfect. Well, who's confirming that in your life? And who have you given permission in your life for them to speak in and challenge? Because when you do it on your own, you have blind spots. And the only way we get to this place of obedience and fully taking every captive thought is when we don't do it on our own. When we're seeking after God with all of our heart and we're doing it together. We need each other. All right. Obedience, church, is an attitude. Obedience is an attitude. We're working with my little guy, Zadok. He's 7 years old. And as a seven-year-old, you still get the reality that when your parents tell you to do something, you still have to do it. You have to do it, right? As soon as you start to shift up into a different age, you start to ask different questions. It's a different challenge. But Zadok is getting that he has to do it, but sometimes his doing it is like this. Or it's like this. And you can actually hear the floor shaking with his little seven-year-old feet as he thunders away and call him back and say, hey, that's not going to work. Obedience is an attitude. Listen to Mary. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. There's this beautiful submission in obedience to who? To God. It would have looked and sounded differently if Mary had a 13 to 15-year-old temper tantrum and cried and screamed. She didn't do that. She said, I'm your servant. I am your servant. Luke 11, Jesus is teaching. There's crowds everywhere around him. And as he's speaking these things, it says in 11:27, a woman in the crowd calls out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Here's a moment of discomfort. This woman is trying to be encouraging. She's trying to cheer him on. She's going, I agree with you. And Jesus looks at her and says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. I imagine she felt a little bit uncomfortable. I imagine there was some discomfort. As Jesus didn't necessarily rebuke her, but he guided her. And guess what? This actually does cover his mom, who she was saying was blessed. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Jesus goes on in that same exchange. He says, this is a wicked generation. They ask for a sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will be the Son of Man be to this generation. Verse 32, this is important. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, greater than Jonah. And Jonah's a beautiful picture for us of misaligned attitude in the midst of obedience. And what we hear is Jesus pointing not to Jonah's obedience, is he? He's not pointing to Jonah's obedience. He's pointing to the men of Nineveh and their obedience. Now, let's try and do a really quick recap of the story of Jonah here, okay? Now, Jonah runs away from the Lord, heads for Tarshish, and he goes down to Joppa where he finds a ship. Why is he running away? Because God told Nineveh and tell them to repent. Why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? Because these people were crazy. It would have been like in the late 1930s, 1940s, saying to a Jew, go to Germany and tell them to repent. Right? That's actually what it would have been like. not only crazy, but scary. And Jonah's, he's already a prophet. We know that prophets were accustomed to discomfort. But he goes, no way, and he runs. Picture my four-year-old sister running. He runs. What does God do? He's a little bit unorthodox on this one. He provides a huge fish to swallow Jonah. So this raging storm, they cast lots. And Jonah says, hey guys, sorry, it's me. They toss him over. Massive fish swoops in the belly of this fish. Whale, depending on your translation. Jonah 2, verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice you. Where is he right now? He's in the belly. So he's run. He's been confronted. There's something that's shifted in him. He's praising God. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord, and the Lord commands the fish, and it spews him onto dry land. Jonah 3, right? So God's told Jonah to do something, and he goes, no. Now, I want us to stop right now. What has God told you to do in your life that you're saying no? Or that you're saying, just wait. Or that you're actually the four-year-old running away. What has God said? What has he asked of you? Jonah 3, the word comes to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Proclaim the message I give to you. And so Jonah obeys the word of the Lord and goes to Nineveh. And it took him 3 days to go through it. So it's this massive, massive city, 120,000 people plus animals. And Jonah begins moving through Nineveh, saying 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Repent. Turn, switch, change. Now remember, we're talking about obedience and attitude, right? Obedience and attitude. Now we're going to come back to 3, but let's just jump over to 4 right now, 4 verse 1. Jonah hears that God is actually going to be gracious and compassionate to these people. Remember, a Jew going to Nazi Germany, if God all of a sudden said, I'm going to be gracious and compassionate, that Jew would go, what are you talking about? Do you know what these people have done to my people? To Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he praised the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? So I tried to forestall, delayed. By fleeing to Tarshish, I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I wanted these people destroyed. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I didn't get my way. I would have made a better decision than you did, God. And what does he do? Doesn't he? You can even hear the stomp in that one. The stomp away. And God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? And here's a little bit of a sign. If you find yourself getting angry about something, or you can't even pin down what it is you're getting angry about, there's a chance that there's some area of obedience that you need to step into in your life. Verse 5, Jonah went out and sat down in a place east of the city, and he made himself this shelter, and there's this beautiful vine that grows up and shadows him, and he's in this place of comfort, right? sun's beating, not on him. He's under shelter. There's this beautiful, this beautiful vine over him. At dawn the next day, God provides this worm that chews away the plant. And the sun rises and there's a scorching east wind. The sun blazes him to this great place of discomfort. And he says again, it would be better for me to die than to live. And God says again, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah argues, it is. I'm so angry. I wish I were dead. And God calls him out on it. He says, you have been so concerned about this plant. You didn't make it. You didn't tend it. You didn't grow it. And you're concerned about it. Why? Because you want to feel comfortable. While you're sitting under this shade, having a pity party because I've rescued this people. And God says, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? See, what happens when we put our comfort in priority over our love for God and our love for people, we totally lose sight of God's mission. Which is the whole reason that Jesus came to this world, which is the whole reason that Jesus went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. Rather than our comfort, and whatever it is, in finance, in time, in personal space, in whatever it is that God may have brought to you, our priority needs to be the people around us who don't know the love and the compassion and the grace and the mercy of God. I'm going to be honest, it's going to be tough to get there if our comfort is our priority. I'm going to be honest again, that it's going to be challenging if our obedience is in the wrong attitude. Listen to Mary. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. So obedience is an attitude. And secondly, obedience is an action. Again, listen to Joseph. Listen to what he did. God speaks to him. Joseph hears. And when he wakes up, he did what God asked. Obedience is an attitude. Obedience is action. Every time that we press into God, he has something for us. And if our heart is obedience, if our heart is to seek him with everything we are, every moment in our life is an opportunity to live out obedience. James 1 warns us against what it means to just hear something and not do it. He says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it is like, someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Like looking in the mirror and forgetting what you look like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, what's the perfect law that gives freedom? The new covenant. That's Jesus' way. That when we believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. Anytime we press into God through the work of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we continue in it, we're blessed. Now, Jonah 3, verse 5, we're jumping back in Jonah. They hear what Jonah said. Now, listen to what they do. They heard it. Verse 5 says they believed God. The Ninevites believed God. Did they stop there? No. A fast was proclaimed, all of them from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. It's part of the fasting in that culture. When Jonah's warning reaches the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust, and issues this proclamation. This is what he says. By the decree of the kings and nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. He heard it. And he didn't just hear it and go, that's just another one of those guys. He heard it and he stepped into action. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And what does God do? He relents. He puts his mercy on a people who were not his chosen people, but on a people who responded. And that was old covenant days. That was before Jesus. That was before everybody was welcomed into that family. We're new covenant. We're part of this family. But here's the struggle, church, is that we're not listening. And we're not being obedient in our action. And all of the preliminary, all the groundwork is done. It's all there. We're choosing comfort at the cost of obedience. And it's time to release that. It's time to release that, church. We've been moving through this season of Advent. There it is. On our first Sunday, we lit this candle remembering that God foretold. He foretold about his love. He foretold about Jesus. He foretold about us. He made a way. The second is that as we believe in Jesus, we have new life in the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit resides in us, convicting us, comforting us, calling us. Last week we talked about purity. We talked about how purity is essential. It's essential for our relationship up with God, and it's essential in our relationships around us. And today we talk about obedience. Obedience, where we resist, where we reject the comfort of this world, and we embrace the full life that God has. Obedience, where we engage in our attitudes the way that Mary did. I am the Lord's servant. As God's Spirit moves in us and convicts and draws and calls us, we say, okay, God, man, that sounds scary. Don't be afraid. I've got this and I've got you. Where obedience is not just an attitude, it's then the action. It's then the going, it's the movement. Can I invite you to stand? And so, Lord, we stand as your church, as your people. We stand, Lord, when we think of it in awe of what you've done for us, in awe of the way that you made a way for us. And Lord, what your love did, it calls for response, it calls for obedience. And so we pause right now, church. We're just going to pause, and I want you to listen. Where is God pressing on you? Where is he saying, hey, I want you to be obedient in this area? Is it finance? Is it time? Is it personal space? Just listen. It might be something else. And so, Lord, even as we hear from you and we know your love, but we sense discomfort, Lord, let us be a church who chooses growth. Let us be a church who chooses to shed, just like the lobster does, to shed the shell and to watch you grow something new. Let us be a church who says, just like Mary did, when your spirit speaks to us, we are the Lord's servant. Let us be a church who, just like Joseph, when God's spirit calls, we get up and we go. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Move, come Holy Spirit, and move. Amen. And so, church, we're going to move into right now. If there's something that God is pressing on your heart, if there's an area of discomfort that you're going, it's too much, please, I implore you, don't ignore it. Don't disregard it. Don't shed it off. I bless you with the hope of Jesus. I bless you with the new life that we have in him. I bless you with the fullness of God's Spirit. Go this week. In Jesus' name, amen.